Would you turn with me to, I don't know, I'm jumping all over the place today in this sermon, but I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 1, something from 1, and 1 Corinthians 2, and I'm also going to read Galatians 6:14 as our scripture reading, our main texts, in just a minute or two. But let me introduce all of this as I often do. Well, one of the Christmas songs that connects for us all in one song, the birth of Jesus Christ and the cross of Jesus Christ, is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. At least it does for me. It doesn't explicitly reference the cross, but it references Jesus' coming and then what he came to do, and we know how he does that, which is what we're talking about today. But the lyrics of that, I'm not going to sing it for you, but we will, I think, Tuesday night. So if you'd like to sing that with me, come then. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, there's the incarnation, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Now there he is, there he is. Mild he lays his glory by, born that, so now we have purpose, men no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinner reconciled. Well, he came to do something. But how will he? I think the song begs the question. How will he do it? How will he accomplish this? A baby? He's not going to do it as a baby. How is he going to achieve this? And of course, there are the wonderful texts of Scripture describing the advent of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the incarnate deity, speaking of his purpose for coming. I think often at this time of year of Matthew chapter 1, perhaps you do too. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. He was fearful to do it. Don't fear to do it, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. See, there you have the coming of the Son of God. And a purpose. But how? Again, how will he do this, accomplish this, achieve this? And of course, the answer had been in the Word of God all along. Isaiah 53, God's suffering servant, the promised divine deliverer. Listen for all of the descriptions of his suffering. In the midst of his substitutionary sacrifice, this written 700 years before he would come in the flesh. Here's what his purpose would be and how he would do it. He was despised and rejected by men, Isaiah prophesied. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted, declared righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Do you think Jesus knew why he was coming? Of course he did. Of course, Paul saw all this along with all of the apostles, and he also saw the prophetic description of the means, the mode of that suffering and substitution. In Galatians 3:13, Paul sees the cross. In Deuteronomy 21, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written in Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So this is why he came. This is what he came to do. We Christians, therefore, don't celebrate and contemplate the coming of Jesus Christ in the manger without a deep connection to the reason for his coming, the cross. And we don't do this because we're morbid or because we're buzzkills. We do this following the pattern established by our brothers, the apostles, and particularly Paul, who gave the rest of his life and all of himself to proclaim what he called, which we'll see he called, the word of the manger? No, the word of the cross. Jesus came to save sinners, and they needed to hear of this salvation, and they still do, and be called to come and to repent and believe. And so Paul went. And so that's what we consider this morning, in these days leading up to yet another Christmas, as the Lord tarries, as they say. Let's pray, and then we'll read through these texts, and we'll walk through this theme in the Scriptures. Father, thank you for your word, which tells us these things and announced long beforehand that you would send your Son, a forever King, to sit on the throne of David, a suffering servant who would go and be put to death. This all you're doing. And it would be on a tree, and he would be cursed, and that curse was because he had our sins on him. This is why he came. And you have told us all along and then explained it in the rest of the New Testament. We thank you for your word. But even more than that, we thank you for the reality to which it points, that it explains, that it points to and then explains. We thank you for the gospel itself of your grace and mercy through your Son, that you would save sinners like us. So help us now to appreciate at Christmas the cross, the purpose for which Jesus came into that, was poured into that body, manger. We thank you for this. I pray that you'll guard us from error, that you'll help us understand and help us worship, and that you'd change us, that you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 31. Most of it. 1 Corinthians 2, the first five verses, and And Galatians 6:14. I'm going to read all this together. 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul, all of this. For the word of the cross, there it is. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 27, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 2:1 through 5. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Galatians 6:14, same theme. Paul just hammered this. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Okay, three sections today, three points. It doesn't follow sort of an expositional outline, but I trust that it is exposition of Scripture. Point one, focusing on the cross at Christmas, just to address that, why you do that. That bit about, you know, why are you such a downer? Can't we just have our fun, you know, and have a baby and not, you know, talk about what's going to happen? It's kind of dark. I don't know if you have thoughts like that. Certainly people would. Someone would. Well, I would contend that it's important for Christians to focus on the cross of Jesus Christ during the time in which our attention usually, and rightly, is drawn mainly to the manger and the baby Jesus. The reason is this. The only reason that we need the manger is because we desperately need the cross. Or we could put it this way. We need the baby Jesus in the quiet manger because of what the adult Jesus would accomplish for us on that horrible, violent cross. He would need to grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Luke 2:52. And he would need to live a perfect life. He would need to achieve all the way through that life a perfect righteousness for us. We don't have one. And he would need to die in our place. He would need to die a substitutionary death for us. It can rightly be said then that Christmas means absolutely nothing if it does not lead to Easter. I'm sure you've heard that. The manger means nothing if it does not lead to the cross. And in God's infinite and perfect sovereignty and providential working out of his design, it does lead to the cross. That's the design of the whole thing. Therefore, in his preaching of the gospel, and in his writing to the churches from Galatians through Corinthians through Romans and beyond, what Paul most wants to point to is, quote, the cross of Christ. On first blush, this may seem rather narrow of him, limited, perhaps especially from the vantage point of Christmas and mangers and toddler angels and all that glitter and Christmas cookies and heartwarming Christmas movies and so forth, you know, kind of on that theme from earlier. You know, Paul, give us a break. Can't we just have a little gentle Christmassy fun without all this talk of suffering and crosses and death and blood? Give us a couple months. I mean, we'll get there in the church calendar. Paul spent a lot of time in Corinth and these other places, and he certainly must have talked about hundreds of things as he walked people through the fullness of the good news concerning Jesus Christ. He talked about everything, including the stories of his birth, the necessity of the Son of God being born as a man. But for Paul, it was important to see and just hammer on the point of it all. The reason for his coming and the culmination of his coming, to see through all of the preceding events to the reason for their having been planned and having been worked out in real time in history, which is Christ crucified, the word of the cross. He calls the gospel the word of the cross. And Christ crucified is more than just the means of forgiveness and salvation or the end of the story. Obviously, he also speaks of the vital importance of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. It all means nothing if he doesn't rise from the dead, and Paul makes that clear. But rather, the cross informs his total vision of the Christian life and all of reality. It's as if Paul, now as a Christian, looks through the cross into all of history and the world. As a set of lenses, as it were, and that it then informs everything else about the good news of Jesus Christ, life in Christ, and really all of existence and reality. And so to not do this is to miss the whole point of Christmas, isn't it? It's all very important for us then too. Now secondly, the second section, second point, movement, whatever you'd like to call it, although maybe don't call it movement number two, but it is point two, Paul's word of the cross. Paul's word of the cross in these texts. 1 Corinthians 1, for the word of the cross. So, he chooses to write this way. He chooses to hammer on this. He knows he's writing into a troubled church environment. And he could address a number of things. But he resolved, as I hope was made clear to you in our scripture readings just even earlier, that he resolved to proclaim, as he would say, nothing except the cross. He points to Christ, he points to Christ in all sorts of ways, but he always is landing. Christ crucified. Christ crucified, the death of Christ. And throughout chapters 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians, Paul, in focusing on the cross of Christ and focusing on humiliation and suffering and focusing on how this is all God's doing, Paul points out that one of God's aims in doing it this way is to destroy all possibility of human boasting before him whatsoever and forever. No one can stand in God's sight and attribute his or her conversion or salvation to his or her own wisdom or birth or station or achievement or to anything else. No one could even get within a microscopic measurement of achieving what Jesus achieved on the cross for his people. It's a non-starter to even think that someone could even conceive of doing it, let alone even get close to contributing to it. No one ever even conceived of such a thing. A humble, crucified, dying, Savior, King, God's suffering servant. So from beginning to end, through and through, there is no room for boasting on any grounds or on anything for those who are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. Paul makes that point even in our brief readings over and over. The gospel is, as Paul writes, the word of the cross, where Jesus achieved all of this in total for all who are saved. The great Spurgeon line, which comes to my mind every time I consider this theme, is Christ is the kind of Savior who, when he does a thing, does it all. He will not be your make weight. Like, you do what you can do, and then he'll go ahead and fill the rest and cover your bases. Oh, no, no, no. That's not the kind of Savior he is. You don't understand if you think you're contributing or ever could. You don't know the gospel then. There therefore is, though, as we've read Paul here, and as you understand, one kind of boasting, as it were, that is permitted, in fact, encouraged for the Christian. And it is to be supernatural to them and is their great joy. They love all of this stuff. They love, yeah, I know I didn't do anything. Isn't it amazing? I know that I can't contribute. I know that he's done it all. Isn't it great? You see, they love this. We love this. 1 Corinthians 1, 30 and 31 there. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, so that, verse 31, 1 Corinthians 1, let the one who boasts, if he's going to boast about anything, boast in the Lord alone. Spurgeon again here gets at what this boasting really is. Here's an actual quote. Earlier I was riffing on it, I got close, but this is an actual quote, a different quote. While others are congratulating themselves, I have to sit humbly at the foot of the cross and marvel that I'm saved at all. End quote. That's it. And so this is how Paul spoke and wrote, how he preached, how he thought. And we see this further than in his earlier letter to the Galatian Christians. I read it for you earlier as well. And here it is again, Galatians 6:14. Far be it from me. Let it never even be contemplated that anywhere near me on the face of the earth would be anything but this. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, to glory in, to exalt in, to rejoice in, to boast in. It's a simple expression of praise. Spurgeon called it marveling that I'm saved at all. The cross alone. That's what boasting in the cross is. In this light, then, it's not at all odd to speak of the cross at Christmas. Seems in large swaths of what I suppose is still called evangelicalism these days, though no one seems to know who's in or out of that, up to the minute sort of thing. The cross is either assumed and so largely ignored, or redefined in terms of less offensive to sort of our modern sensibilities. You know, blood is gross. No one's going to like that sort of religion. And besides, the way you speak of the death of Jesus, you know, If you even read Isaiah 53, don't you know that that's going to sound like cosmic child abuse? We can't have religion like that. And on it goes. And in other less stark ways, we talk as Jesus as our friend. We talk as Jesus merely as our helper, life manager. We talk about the healing and purpose he brings to our lives. But we don't talk much about, as I think about the broad landscape of modern evangelicalism, we don't talk much about how he has done all these things for his people. To do that, we'd have to talk about blood. To do that, we have to talk about the worst torture device ever conceived. To do that, we have to move reasonably quickly in our thinking from a precious little baby to a torn and battered and bloodied God-man. That's the reason for the season. Oh, it's still red. He came to save his people from their sins, and that would mean a bloody cross and a terrible death. But just as was the angel's focus as he spoke to Joseph, so it is the focus of the New Testament authors as they present the coming of Christ, not just Paul. Certainly, even as they have his birth in their mind's eye, as they wrote things like this and spoke things like this and had them recorded by people like Luke. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. There's incarnation. To be the propitiation for our sins. Substitution. Sent him to die. It was the will of the Father to crush him. We preach Christ crucified. Paul writes again and again, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Do you think for a minute that Paul could speak of Christmas without talking about the cross? There's no way. John Piper riffed on that last bit there from 1 Corinthians 2:2, quote, when we embrace with joy the cost of following Christ, his worth will shine in the world. The cost itself will become a means of making Christ look great. The Apostle Paul had one great passion in life. We have seen him say it in several ways, to know nothing but Christ and him crucified, to boast only in the cross. End quote. So Paul doesn't boast in or glory in or exalt in the manger, and neither do we. Paul boasts in the cross, only in the cross, and we are called to boast only in the cross where our promised and having come Savior died. In that, our boasting is to be a worshiping of God for accomplishing what he came to do, all that is necessary for our salvation and accomplishing it for us on the cross, the death of Christ confirmed by the resurrection. Now the third section and last. At Christmas, how do we, right? That's a fair question, I thought. How do we boast only in the cross at Christmas? What does that even mean? What would it mean? Well, with Paul, at least conceptually, I think we look through the manger. That's what you should do. In your contemplation, in your reading, in your talking, in your singing. Of course, a lot of the songs do that so well for us. With Paul, I think we look through the manger always, and we keep our eyes on that cross on which our Savior died. We look through the manger to the cross. You can do that. You can think, yes, he's come, and it's amazing and wonderful. But you know why? It's because he died for my sins and provided a righteousness for me through faith. By his grace, I turned and trusted in him, and all that he is for me. Everything he accomplished is for me. That is not true yet in the manger. But we don't stop lifting our gaze even once it reaches the cross. We don't stop our gaze once focused on the benefits of forgiveness and redemption accomplished and purchased for us on the cross. These, as you may know, are not the greatest gift of the cross. The gift of the cross, the great gift of the gospel, as you know, is to be reconciled to God. All the things achieved on the cross by the God-man paved the way for Jesus to bring you to God. Peter wrote that. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins." It's done. "The just for the unjust purpose, that he might bring us to God." Drawn to the Father, Paul would write, through the blood of Christ. Everything purchased for us on that cross by Jesus Christ, for all who believe, is to pave the way again, to knock down those obstacles between us and the greatest gift of all, God. So we glory not in a manger, that's not where our main focus is, not at all, but in a cross. And when we are boasting in the cross, which is the way Paul thinks and Peter thinks, marveling at that cross and the Christ who died there, what we are doing is worshiping God for saving us and bringing him to himself through faith in his Son. What does this mean practically? As we exchange gifts and enjoy all the ins and outs of this holiday season and spend time with family and rest and relax and read and sleep and make phone calls or FaceTime, whatever you do, family, friends, and read those wonderful Christmas cards. Does anyone send those anymore? Some people do. Letters and enjoy all the wonderful food. All this stuff we do, right? We're so busy. And it's good. A lot of it. It's just most of it. Maybe all of it. It's so good. But what do you boast in at Christmas and all of that rigmarole? That's the question then. What do you boast in at Christmas? What do you glory in? Man, my mom's Christmas cookies, which now my wife makes and really better than my mom. Why did I say that? That's the way I feel, and I think she would say. She even requests Janessa to make them and bring them now. But they're so great. I think it's heaven on a plate. I'm assuming that's going to be on a boat ushered into the new Jerusalem, as Isaiah wrote. Maybe Christmas. It would be pretty easy for me to say, that's what I look forward to at Christmas. I could even imagine some sliver of my heart in some sinful way, you know, joy terminating on those cookies. That's what Christmas is. Well, what do you glory in? The kids come home. My dad cries. He sits there and cries. And people don't know why, but I know why. When all of us kids are in his house, he doesn't say anything. We don't like particularly like talk about deep things. But he's just over there sitting in his chair crying, you know, because his kids are all under one roof. That's a wonderful thing. But is that what Christmas is about for you? Is that what you boast in? Is that the meaning of it all? What do you exult in? What are you marveling at this Christmas? More to the point, who are we worshiping this Christmas? Food, family, music, vacation, presents under the tree. That's the big one. Spending money, getting money, certain feelings. Something other than the point of it all. The Savior born to die and rise for sinners. What Paul is saying in these texts in other places, in various ways, is that all of our glorying, all of our rejoicing, all of our affection, exalting, worship ought to be an exalting in the cross. Why? Because apart from the death of Christ, we get nothing but judgment. Apart from the cross of Christ, there is only condemnation. And Jesus came, as we know, as Mark would record, to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. To do that, the divine Son of God became a human being so that he could suffer and die in our place to pay the ransom. And in his perfect righteousness, bring us out from the holy anger and just condemnation of God. Is that what you think? That's the cross, and that's the meaning of Christmas. The manger, it's only a stop. What a big stop. What an important stop in God's grand plan of redemption. But it's only on the cross that our Lord cried, "It is finished." This is what makes Christmas good news of great joy for all who believe. This is how he fulfills his purpose. Announced by the angel, he will save his people from their sins. So look through the gifts, all the blessings, to the greatest gift of the gospel, God himself in Christ through faith, and boast in the cross, the work of Christ for you, and only in the cross. And what is the result of such a way of thinking and feeling? Well, simple math, as far as I can tell. Christ is honored by his people. Christ is exalted. God receives glory. People may even hear the good news from you. And if we boast only in the cross, then God will receive all the glory and our joy will fill up and forever. So where will your treasure be in the next few days? The second half of Galatians 6:14, I think, is so instructive. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is it. By whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You can be that way even at Christmas in the midst of quite a worldly thing that Christmas can be for many of us. You can be one who consciously is crucified to the world because of Christ your Savior, worshiping God as you think of the manger, boasting only in the cross. Is Christ your treasure this Christmas? If he's not, Christian, you need to repent. Friend who's not a believer, you're called now. Come, repent, and believe in Jesus, who alone can save. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Christmas. Really, what we're saying is thank you for coming, condescending, entering in. Jesus, thank you for Philippians 2, the realities there, that you came in the form of a slave, taking on our flesh to live a perfect life that we can't live and to die a death that we deserve to die, and rise, confirming it all, that you have come, the Son of God, to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. We thank you for so great a salvation, and I pray, Father, that you'd help us to contemplate this in the coming days, that you'd help us to look through all the things to the purpose for Christ's coming, that we would boast in the cross this Christmas. The word of the cross, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.